So in November of 2023, we were doing a young adult event here at the church. We were doing game night. And towards the end of the night, we were, me and some of the boys, we were done with like board games and stuff and the games inside. And we decided to go outside and play some Gaga Ball. Now, for those of you who don't know what Gaga Ball is, you're in this octagon and it's like a form of dodgeball, kind of, but it's different than that, and I don't have all the time to explain all the rules. And Gaga Ball was going great. It was wonderful. It was going swimmingly, and we were having a lot of fun until one moment in the Gaga pit when there was this guy there. He was 6'2", 215 pounds, and he was made of, like, pure muscle. I mean, bro is like made of creatine and whey protein powder and all that stuff. All that to say, he was jacked out of his mind. Like he is huge. And so we're playing Gaga Ball and he goes to dive for the ball to hit it, which just so happened to be in my direction. And as he's diving, what happens is he lands all 215 pounds of him on the inside of my right knee. And let me tell you, I collapsed down to the ground like a house of cards in a windstorm. Like, I didn't stand a chance. There was nothing I could do to stay up. My knee buckled. I felt pops in my knee, and I was like, my knee is cooked. I was like, yeah, this is it for me. This is, you know, I've blown out my knee, and in that moment, I was very worried. I was even more worried the next morning when I woke up and my knee was the size of a coconut. I was like, this is not okay. Like, this does not look good at all. And so I decided maybe going to the doctor was a good thing for me to do because me, I don't like going to the doctor for anything. I'm like, put some dirt on it, it'll be all right. We'll be okay. And that was not the case in this situation. So I go to the doctor. He does all these physical examinations on me, and he's like, hey, you have an MCL sprain, but you don't have any other structural damage to your knee. And in that moment, I was like, praise the Lord. I was like, this is awesome. And he said, make sure that you don't do any other strenuous activity for a month, month and a half at least. Do not do anything crazy. You know, don't do anything too hard on that knee. And I said, don't worry about it, doc. You got it. I'm going to follow the doctor's orders. Get in my car. Turn on the best gospel music I know because I'm praising the Lord on the way home. I'm calling Pastor Mark, letting him know my knee is okay. I'm calling my mom and dad saying, hey, thought my knee was bad, but my knee is good. And I'm like, it's all good. We're good to go. So a little over a month passes by after that injury, and I get the grand idea. Let's go to the trampoline park. How many of you guys know that the trampoline park probably falls under the category of strenuous physical activity? Yeah. And so, actually, I don't think it was my idea. I think it was this guy's idea right here. It was Nick. I ended up going with Nick that night, and I thought it was a good idea to go with my girlfriend at the time. And my girlfriend literally looks at me in the eye. And that, whoa, looks at me in the eye, almost fell. And she says, this thing is shorter than it used to be. And she says, I don't think it's a good idea for us to go. I said, don't worry about it. It's okay. I'll be fine. You ain't got to worry about me, okay? We get to the trampoline park. I'm having fun, you know, like a kid, and jumping super high. And she literally looks at me again. She says, you shouldn't jump that high. You're going to hurt yourself. I said, don't worry about it. It's all right. I'm going to be okay. And within 2 minutes of that happening, I fall, crumble down to the ground like a house of cards again, and I feel the pops, and this time I know my knee is completely blown out. And the reason why it happened was because I made a dumb decision to go to the trampoline park in the first place. You know what I needed in that moment when I was thinking I need to go to the trampoline park or I should go to the trampoline park? I needed more wisdom in that situation. I needed wisdom to say, hey, idiot, don't go to the trampoline park because you're going to hurt yourself. Number one, because the doctor told you, wisdom would say, doctor told you you shouldn't do any major physical activity on that knee for a while. So don't do it. Secondarily, you're going to be 30 pretty soon. It's time to leave trampoline parks in the past, okay? Leave that to the kids and to the teenagers. And so I didn't have the wisdom that I needed in that moment in order to say, this isn't a good decision to go to the trampoline park. And as a result of that decision, I had a torn ACL, MCL, meniscus, you name it, when it comes to my knee, I blew it out, and it affected my life for a while. all because I didn't have wisdom in that situation. Who else has ever done something stupid in the room before and been like, I wish I didn't do that? We've all been there before. We've all been in that situation where we're like, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have had some wisdom in that situation. We've all done stupid stuff before. We've all done things that are dumb that we look back at and we're like, I wish I could change that. And in that moment, we needed more wisdom. We needed more wisdom to say, wait, let's not make that decision because it's not the best decision in this situation. It's not the best decision for my current life situation. The Bible says this in Proverbs 4:7. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. And what I love here about this verse is that it's written so plainly. Even in the New King James Version, it's just straightforward. This is not a simpler translation. This isn't the NIV or the NLT or anything like that. It's the New King James. And what is it saying? It's just simply saying, get wisdom, get understanding. And Solomon here, he tells us to get wisdom because it is the principal thing. In other words, it's the supreme thing. It's the first thing. It's an important thing for us to acquire in our lives. And why is wisdom so important for us to acquire? Well, let's look at it this way. If we have wealth, financial favor with no wisdom, then what will end up happening is we will end up squandering our wealth because we didn't have wisdom whenever it came to knowing how to handle the money that God has blessed us with. So we'll squander it on ourselves. We'll be like the prodigal son who, when he was given his inheritance by the Lord, he runs off and he spends it on foolish things. And I've been there before in my life. And so that's what happens whenever we don't have wisdom that's accompanied with our wealth. But if we have wisdom that comes into agreement with our wealth and we use our wisdom to handle our wealth properly, then we'll use our wealth in a way that is wise. In a way that, number one, honors God. Number two, blesses others. And then number three, we still have money to take care of all of our needs. We still have money to pay all of our bills, to feed our kids, put food on the table, and then maybe even have some fun after that and go to the trampoline. But no, I'm just kidding. No, go to the trampoline park. But wisdom is important because wisdom is what makes everything that we do in the right way. So this applies to so many different areas of life. Wisdom is more important to have than power. Wisdom is more important to have than power. There's this guy in the Bible, his name is Rehoboam. Rehoboam had power. He was the king of Israel after Solomon. Brother did not have any wisdom. Brother was a fool, as the Bible would say. And what happens as a result of Rehoboam's lack of wisdom? He uses his power and abuses the people that he is in control of. And what effectively happens is the kingdom of Israel is split after that moment. And it leads to Rehoboam's demise. All because he lacked wisdom. He lacked wisdom. Wisdom is more important than having knowledge. Wisdom, now you might think, well, aren't those two the same thing, wisdom and knowledge? They're related, but they're not exactly the same. You see, knowledge is information that we learn about the world, information that we learn about others, even information that we learn about the Bible, and it gets stored up here in our brains. It gets stored up here in our mind. And that's what knowledge is. But knowledge without applying it in our lives is useless. It's not any good at all. It does us no good to have knowledge, to know facts, to know even Bible verses, and not apply them to our lives. It does no good, and that's where wisdom comes into play. Wisdom is when we take knowledge that we have, that we've learned, and we rightly apply it to our lives. We rightly apply it to our lives. That's what wisdom is. And that's how we can use knowledge to our advantage, is by taking the knowledge that we have and rightly applying it to the situations that we face in our life. So let me give you some simple examples, some examples we've all had before. Knowledge is understanding that when we're driving in a car and the light turns red, it means that we need to stop, right? At least I hope you know that. If not, you shouldn't have your license. It means that we need to stop. Wisdom is just simply applying the brakes. Because you know you need to stop. Wisdom is applying the brakes. This one's for myself. Knowledge is understanding that eating 8 Oreos in one sitting is not the healthiest decision to make for myself, especially when I'm trying to lose weight. This was me last night. Wisdom, literally, that's why I wrote it in my message. Wisdom is saying, hey, maybe you should only have 1 or 2, fatty. Like, you know, like maybe limit it to 1 or 2. In fact, wisdom would actually probably say, go put the Oreos back in the pantry and grab an apple, brother, because, like, Oreos are not helping you at all. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is taking the knowledge that you have and applying it rightly in your life. What about spiritually speaking? Well, knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments, which we just got out of a two-week series of that Pastor preached on Wednesday. Wisdom obeys the commandments. Wisdom says, I'm not just going to leave these in my head. You know, I'm not just going to know them, but I'm actually going to live them out in my life. I'm actually going to honor my mother and father. I'm actually going to, you know, I'm going to, what is it? I'm trying to think of another one. I'm not going to steal from somebody because that is not what's going to honor God. That's not going to keep the Ten Commandments. Knowledge learns of God. Wisdom actively chooses ways to love him in our lives, day-to-day lives. And that's the goal that I have for us tonight. I want to help us gain biblical wisdom. I want to help us go to the next level in our wisdom because I know some of you guys in here. Some of you guys are wise. I look up to you. You know, if I have questions about something, I'm going to go to you because you have wisdom. But let me tell you, we can all use more wisdom. Now, some of us in here, maybe you relate to me and you're like, I've been a fool sometimes. And that's okay too. There is wisdom that the Lord has for us. And for those of us who need more wisdom, which is all of us, we can get wisdom. That's the title of my message, Get Wisdom. In fact, we can grow in wisdom. And you want to know how I know that we can grow in wisdom? It's because Jesus grew in wisdom. Even Jesus. Luke 2:52 in the NIV says this. It says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In the New King James, it says Jesus increased in wisdom. Now, we're talking about the Son of God here, God in a bod. We're talking about the Son of Man who was made flesh to come and die for the sins of the world, fully God, fully man. He grew in wisdom. How much more do we, as people who are not God, need to grow in wisdom and increase in wisdom, especially whenever it comes to wisdom in the Bible, wisdom that we can take from the Word of God and can apply to our lives? Because here's the deal. It's one thing to know a lot of Bible verses. It's one thing to memorize chapters and verses and stuff like that. But it's a whole nother thing to take that out of your mind and begin applying it to your life. Begin applying it to day-to-day situations. James says that, you know, we shouldn't just be merely hearers of the word, but doers also. I think Ron said that in worship tonight. That we're not meant to just hear the word, because he who hears the word and doesn't do it is like a man who looks in a mirror and forgets what his face looks like. That's what the word of God says. We're supposed to be people who wisely hear it and do the word of God. That is wisdom, hearing God's word and applying it to our everyday lives. So tonight, I want us to walk through a couple of ways that we can get wisdom. And I believe that as we learn these principles together and as we apply them in our lives, we will make better, more God-honoring decisions in every area that we walk through in life. And because of this, we will grow in our wisdom, which will then bear much fruit, not just in what I believe is going to be our lives, but also in the lives of people around us as God works through us. So, the first way that we get wisdom, number one, is through the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I knew y'all be excited about that one. Amen. Hallelujah. The fear of the Lord. I knew you'd not. Proverbs 9:10 says this. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now then, the word fear in this context does not mean that we should be afraid of God in the same way that, for example, I'm afraid of spiders. It's not like that. You know, if it's got more than four legs, I don't like it. I'm afraid of it. It's like dead on sight. I'm not going to allow it in my house. I'm not going to allow it anywhere near me. If it's got more than four legs, that is not okay. Additionally, if it's a land animal and it has zero legs, snakes, that is also not okay to me, and it's going to be dead within a few moments of me seeing it because I hate things like that. I stick with things that have animals that have two legs and four legs. If it's got three legs, that's just weird. That would be odd. But two legs and four legs, but my point being, when it says that we're supposed to fear the Lord, we're not supposed to be afraid of him as in like having a phobia of him. That would be awfully weird if we had to have a phobia of a God that we're supposed to be near to. That's not what the Bible is referencing here. Whenever the Bible talks about having the fear of the Lord, it means to have an awe of who God is. It means that we're supposed to be in awe of him. We're supposed to be in awe of the power that he holds, of the holiness that he is. of the authority that he holds over us and the universe and everything that has ever been created, we're supposed to be in awe of that God. It means that we're supposed to have a profound respect or reverence for the Father. It's knowing that I am nothing in comparison to God. I came from dust, and one day I'm going to return to dust. And God is everything I've ever needed in my life. He was there before the beginning of the world. He is the everlasting one. And these things that we have, the awe of God that we have, the reverence and the respect that we have for him, it should shape the way that we live our lives. It should shape the way that we live our lives. It should lead us to make better, more wise decisions. And I love that this thing called the fear of the Lord, this concept, this practice, it's not just mentioned in the Old Testament. It is all throughout the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this. It says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the what? In the fear of God." In the fear of God. Hebrews 12:28 says this, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And then in the next verse it says, "For our God is an all-consuming fire." What a description of God, an all-consuming fire. When I see that, I see power, I see majesty in that description of the Lord. We should revere the Lord who is an all-consuming fire. What about what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28? Jesus says this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." Who's he referencing? He's referencing the Lord. He says, don't be afraid of man. That's not who you should be afraid of. Be afraid of the one who can destroy you the same way that he brought you into life. You know how your mom always used to say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it. She couldn't do that. God can literally do that. And so that's what Jesus is saying. We're not supposed to fear man. We're supposed to fear the Lord. And it's not in a way that we panic or we need to feel like God is going to strike me down at any moment, but it's in a revering, reverential, and respectful way. To give a simple definition as to what the fear of the Lord means, it means to hold a deep reverence, awe, and respect for God that motivates obedience, wisdom, and holy living in our lives. Say that one more time. To fear the Lord means to hold a deep reverence, awe, and respect for God that motivates obedience, wisdom, and holy living. Yet, even though this is all throughout the Bible from beginning to end, it feels like the fear of the Lord is a forgotten practice in the church in America today. It feels like having a high view of who God is and what he's done for us is disappearing in the church world that we see, especially in America, in our culture today. And here's the deal. To fear the Lord is not something that should be repulsive to us, as some churches like to make it seem. No, instead, it's an invitation for us. Fear of the Lord is an invitation. It invites us in with God to hate sin as all believers should. I think that whenever it comes to sin, we're just kind of like, sin's not a big deal. We're just kind of like, sin is, you know, God paid for my sin and Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that's just it. That doesn't change the fact that God still hates when we have sin in our lives. He doesn't hate us, but he hates that we have sin in our lives. And the reason why he hates that we have sin in our lives is because he realized that it will destroy our lives if it continues. It says that sin full-born brings death, and that's in the life of a believer and in the life of an unbeliever as well. And so it invites us to have a holy fear that sin is real, sin destroys, and that God, he sees our sin and he wants to pull us out of our sin. And what this ultimately leads us to is a repentance and right standing with God. That's what the fear of the Lord does. Because we revere him, because we're in awe of him, it makes us go, Lord, I don't want to be stuck in sin anymore. Help me to be out of the sin. Set me free from the sin. God, help me change my ways. You see, we are in awe of God and revere him because he is the Almighty God, the everlasting one. He is the creator. He's the Holy One who is seated on the throne forever and ever. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We're in awe of him because he is perfect, and we revere him because he holds all the power in his hands. We revere him. We are in awe of him. We fear him in a way that is respectful because of all of his characteristics. Now, the Lord put this on my heart to talk about because I was convicted about it recently, and I feel like I'm supposed to share it with everybody. When we enter into this sanctuary, auditorium, whatever you want to call it, on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, we should always enter in with the right heart posture. And by that I mean we should enter in with a holy fear of God. Because here's the deal. It says in the Bible, where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. Or that the Spirit of the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And so if we're going to enter into the presence of God, I think that it is appropriate that we as believers should be in awe of the presence of God. And through that awe, we should revere the presence of God as well. And so when we walk into service and worship begins, it's not appropriate for us to pull out our phone and do things on our phone. We feel a buzz in our pocket, ignore it. You know, put it to the side, because what God can do in a moment of true worship, true abandon before him in reverence and fear of him, is far greater than reading whatever notification we got on our phone. Same applies to the message as well. When we're in the middle of a message, and this is where the Lord got me this last week. Whenever we are listening to the message, I got a notification and I pulled it out on my phone. It was a stupid ESPN notification. Has no bearing in my life whatsoever. I pull it out, and the Lord convicted me in that moment. Am I not as important as this notification? That's just what he brought to the forefront of my heart. And I slid my phone back in my pocket, and I was like, I'm so sorry, Lord. And so whenever we enter into this room, we are supposed to enter in with reverence and just an expectation that the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of God, is going to be in this place, and he's going to change lives, and I don't want to hinder myself or anybody around me from experiencing the change that God wants to make in our lives. And so when we enter into this room, we revere him, we fear him, because he's a holy, perfect God. And here's the truth of it all. The Lord is worthy of our reverence. The Lord is worthy of us being in awe of him. Everything he is deserves that response in our hearts and in our lives. And does that mean that we don't enjoy service and we don't laugh? We come in all somber to the service? No, not at all. We can be excited and revere the Lord, certainly. We can smile and revere the Lord. We can sing out praises and lift our hands before the Lord and still revere him, absolutely. And here's what I want you to see. It says that this is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you can't get this right, you're not going to get any more wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is the foundation that we build upon whenever it comes to wisdom. Everything else is built on top of this thing we call the fear of the Lord, this practice that we call the fear of the Lord, which leads into the second thing that we have to do if we want to get wisdom, which if we want to get wisdom, we have to get it by being humble, having humility. Proverbs 11:2 says this. It says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. You see, when we have pride, we think things like, we got this. Like, I don't need any help. I've got this situation. I don't need anybody to help me. I don't need any advice. And so it looks like if you run a business or something, you're in a business, you manage something. It looks like saying, I know how to run my business. I don't need any help. I don't need any biblical principles. I don't really need that, because everything's running well right now. That's pride. It looks like you saying, I know how to lead my family and I know what's best for us, or I know what to do with my money and how I should spend it. I don't need anybody to help me with that. That's pride that's present in our lives. Proverbs 16:18 says this. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I always say it backwards. I always said pride goes before a fall, and that is wrong. It's far worse. Pride goes before destruction. And destruction to me sounds a whole lot worse than a fall. Destruction, obliteration, whatever adjective you want to use to describe that, it leads us to destruction. And here's the tricky thing that we need to realize about pride. When we have pride in our lives, it can be extremely difficult for us to self-identify or notice that there is pride within us. And here's the reason why. It's because our pride is going to blind us from seeing that we have pride. Funny how that works, right? Our pride is going to keep us blind from seeing that we have pride, because we think we got it. We think we're good. We don't need anybody. We don't need God. We don't need this. We don't need that. That is pride. You know, to be completely transparent with you guys, for a long time now, as God is my witness, for like 3 or 4 years, I've had this thought that I've just got patience down. I've just got it. Of the fruit of the Spirit, like, God, give me more self-control. I can take patience. I've got it. Like, you don't have to worry about it. Lord, give me some more peace in this situation. I've got patience down. And as much as I thought that all changed when I got married, funny enough. Not because of anything that Mercy did, but because God was showing me, hey, brother, you need me. Hey, you are in pride right now. And you may think that you have patience, but what you don't realize is that I've been sustaining you with patience this whole time. And so what happened was there were these little things in marriage that would start annoying me that didn't normally annoy me. And it was like, why am I acting this way? Why am I getting so upset about a dish that was left out? Like, I was not that way ever before marriage. And basically what God was saying was, you think you can do it by yourself. We'll see how good you can do it by yourself. And that's what the Holy Spirit revealed to me in that moment was, hey, you think you can do patience by yourself? You can't. You're in over your head, buddy. You need me. And in that moment, I cried out to God and I said, God, I can't do patience without you. The same is true for wisdom. Some of us think we know it all. Some of us think we have all the right answers. And you may have the right answers in some situation, but there will come a time where you're going to have a self-realization. Oh, God, I need your wisdom. God, I humble myself before you and I realize you know everything and I know nothing. You know everything and I know nothing. God, give me wisdom in this situation. God, help me to not think I'm wise in my own eyes, but Lord, give me your wisdom to see with your eyes how I'm supposed to handle this situation. And that's the attitude that we're supposed to have, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we don't want God to be opposed to us, because then who wants to be in opposition to God? I mean, let's be real. Nobody, if you're a believer, wants to be in opposition to God, which is why we need to realize and do as Paul says, which he says, to clothe ourselves in humility. What does that mean? Take the pride off, allow God to remove that from you, and actively put humility on in your day-to-day life. We need to realize that even when we think we have all the right answers, we truly don't. And that seeking more wisdom humbly is never a bad thing to do. Even when you think you have the right answer, whether or not you should move to this place, whether or not you should take this job, even if you think you have the right answer, what's the harm in going to God, humbling yourself and saying, God, give me wisdom in this situation to make the right decision, to do the right thing. And so we need to have a spirit of humility if we want to have more wisdom. The third way that we can grow in wisdom is just simply by walking with the wise. Walking with the wise. In the NIV, Proverbs 13:20, it says this. It says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. In other words, what Solomon is telling us from this verse is that the people we hang out with, the people that are a part of our inner circle, the people that we do life with on a day-to-day basis, they have an impact on our lives, whether you think they are or they're not. It doesn't matter what you think, honestly, because the scripture says they are having an impact. If we walk with people who are godly and wise, then what will inevitably happen is that we will become more wise and more godly as well, just by proxy. If we walk with fools, then, as the verse says, we're going to suffer harm. It's going to hurt us after a while. I love what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says in the NIV. It says, do not be misled. Don't be misled. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. And I love that Paul tells us to not be misled in this verse. Because I look out today and so many of us are misled whenever it comes to this topic of relationships and friends and the people that we walk with. We think that we can walk with people whose lives are filled with sin and that's not going to affect us. You know, they're an intricate part of our lives. That's okay. I'm not fazed by them. You're being deceived by the enemy. You're being deceived. You need to walk with people who are wise. You need to walk with people who serve God. Why? Because bad company corrupts good character. And even though you may think that you're going to be okay and that you can have these people speak into your lives, you can have these people drinking around you all the time, you can have these people gossiping around you all the time, whatever it may be, you name it. You may think that it doesn't affect you, but what you need to realize is that's getting down in your heart. And eventually it's going to come out of your mouth, it's going to come out in your actions, because as Jesus says, as a man thinks in the heart, so is he. It's going to come out in our lives. It matters who we hang out with. And at some point, While we are walking and doing life with people who have bad character, we're going to be impacted by their decisions. We're going to be impacted by their sins. Whether directly or indirectly, they will influence our lives at one point or another. On the flip side of that, the same thing is true for walking with godly people. This is why having a church community is so important. This is why being a part of a church is so important to the spiritual health and life of a believer. People think that they can do Christianity without having a church. I don't see it. There's no way. There's no way I could be as healthy as I am spiritually if I didn't have people like Josh Neal right there who was able to speak into my life and encourage me. If I didn't have Pastor Mark, if I didn't have community every Sunday and Wednesday and days in between where I get to see them and enjoy their presence. It just wouldn't happen. Because here's the deal. Whenever we hang out with godly and wise people, it's going to have an impact on our lives because we're putting godly and wise things down into our heart and it's going to come out in our lives. This is the whole reason why being a part of a small group is so important to us. Because we want you to get surrounded in real relationship with people who are going to love you, people who are going to encourage you, people who are going to help you walk along the life that God has called us each to live. That's why we do small groups. We do small groups because we want you walking with the wise so you can become wise. I remember when I was going through middle school and early on in high school, I didn't take any advanced classes whatsoever. I didn't take any because I just wanted to coast through school. And when I was in those classes, I made A, B's, and C's. So I was just all over the place. It depended upon, honestly, how interested I was in the class. And so I was not very interested in math, made some bad grades in math. But that all changed when one day I decided a lot of my friends are doing AP courses, so I'm going to go ahead and do AP my junior year. And so junior year, I do AP courses, and it's like everything changed for me whenever it came to my grades. I started making all A's, and I passed my AP tests. And you want to know the reason why? It's because I got around people who excelled in their studies. It's because I got around people who didn't slack off in their homework, who didn't study for their test. I got around people who did those things, and it had an impact on me and my life and my grades. And I ended up not having to take some college classes because I passed some AP tests. So imagine what it could be like. That was talking about school. Imagine what it could be like if you got around people who walked with the Lord every day of their life. It's going to rub off on you. It's going to change you. If you start walking with people who honor God in everything they do, that's going to have an impact on your life, and you're going to start living in a greater, more God-honoring way. And so we need to walk with the wise so we can become wise. Don't walk with fools. Don't walk with people who are going to lead you to destruction. Don't walk with people who are going to lead you to sin. Do we want to have influence with people who are stuck in sin and aren't serving the Lord? Absolutely. But there's a difference between having influence with them and spending every day with them and allowing them to have influence in our lives. That's where the line needs to be drawn when they start influencing us. Also, when we walk with the wise, this has always helped me. I find that it's important and helpful for me to go to people who are older than me whenever it comes to seeking wisdom on situations. And so I go to people like Pastor Mark. I go to people like Pastor Jonathan. I go to people like Stephen Piles, for example, and I talk to him about situations because they've all done a lot more life than I have, and they can speak life into my situation because a lot of the situations that I've been through, they've been through it as well, and they've received wisdom from the Lord that they can then impart in my life. And so we need to make sure that we are walking with the wise. The last way that we can get wisdom that I want us to cover tonight is simply by asking God for wisdom. It's that simple. Just asking God for wisdom. James 1:5 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, me, I lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It will be given to you. And I love this picture of God. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, and guess what? He's going to give it to you generously. He's not going to withhold it from you and play a game with you. No, he's going to give it to you freely and generously. And so why don't we ask? Why don't we ask? Why don't we ask God for wisdom? Well, sometimes it's because we think we got it. And then we fall flat on our face and we're like, okay, I don't got it. God, help me. I need your wisdom. Sometimes it's because we think it won't work. We don't think that God's going to give us wisdom, but it says here, and if it says it in the Word, we got to believe it. It says that if we ask, He is going to give it to us generously. And so let's ask for wisdom. As many of you guys know, my wife is pregnant with our first child, and listen, I don't know anything about being a father yet. I don't know anything, you know, in my pride, I can think I have it because I love kids and I have fun with kids, but I always get to hand them off at the end of the night, you know, and give them to somebody else whenever they start acting a fool. I'm already beginning to pray right now, God, give me wisdom, give my wife wisdom whenever it comes to knowing how to raise my kids, my kid right now, hopefully kids eventually. But give me wisdom, God, because I'm not going to be able to do it without you. I'm not going to be able to, God, I need you to help me be the father that this boy is going to need for me to raise him up in the way that he should go, train him in the way he should go. And so I am going to God, and every night we pray, and I pray, God, give me wisdom, give us wisdom to know how to raise this child. You want to know why? It's because I lack wisdom in that area. And I'm never going to have all the wisdom that I need. I'm always going to need more. And you know what that means? I'm always going to have to go back to God and say, God, give me more wisdom. Give me more wisdom, Lord. For some of us, you might need wisdom when it comes to decision making. Right now, you might be thinking about doing a career change, moving careers. Go to God and pray for wisdom. You might be deciding on whether or not this is where you should live, whether you should move somewhere else. Go to God, ask for wisdom. You might be making a decision on how to move your money and allocate your money. Go to God. Ask for wisdom. Maybe you need wisdom whenever it comes to relationships, choosing your friends. Maybe you don't know, you have a conflict in your life with someone you love, and you don't know how to handle that conflict. That is a great thing to take to the Lord and say, God, give me wisdom to know how to handle this situation. And He will give wisdom to you generously in that situation. Maybe you need more wisdom whenever it comes to money and stewardship. Spending versus saving, tithing. Let me tell you, tithing is the wise thing to do. It's the obedient thing to do. God asks us to do it. We should do it. Paying off debt, ask for wisdom. God will give it generously. What about time and priorities? Making time for God, be wise about it. Make it the first thing you do in your day. What you say yes and no to, your work-life balance, go and ask God for wisdom in that situation. Help Him to reveal to you the wise decision to make, and He will give it to you freely and generously. And there are so many other things that I could cover. If you don't know what to do, it's great. It is the perfect thing to do, to go to God and say, God, give me wisdom in this situation. And the Father who loves you is going to give it to you generously and freely. When we do these four things, when we fear the Lord, when we come before Him with humility, when we say, God, I don't have all the answers, when we walk with the wise and we simply ask God for more wisdom, our lives are going to be radically different than they were before we did those things. Radically different, radically changed. And what I want us to see is that we need wisdom from the Lord. We need wisdom from God. And listen, this is a good thing. This is a good thing because when we realize that we need wisdom, it's going to draw us closer to God. It's going to draw us closer to Him. And what we're going to see is that, oh, God actually gives me wisdom in my life when I ask Him for it. When I actually come before the Lord and I revere Him and fear Him, I'm gaining more wisdom. I'm gaining more wisdom. There's more fruit in my life. And so tonight, we need to make the decision for the rest of our lives. We're going to get wisdom, as Solomon says. Get wisdom. Grow in it the way that Jesus grew in it, and we're going to be changed forever because of it. So tonight, the way I'm going to close is I'm just going to simply pray over all of us that we would do those four things and that we would grow in wisdom, that we would get wisdom, and our lives and the lives of the people around us would be better because of it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night, God. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you, God, are the Almighty God. You are the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You are all powerful. By the mere words of your mouth, you spoke the universe into existence. And what power that is, God. And we come before you with fear and reverence and awe of your majesty, of your glory, of your power, God. And Lord, we say thank you, God. that you give to us freely, the wisdom that you hold, the wisdom that you possess, Father God. Lord, help us to be more wise by coming before you and humbling ourselves and asking you for wisdom, God. And Father, help us to surround ourselves with people who are wise, people who honor you at all times, people who are going to encourage us and edify us and call us higher, and we can do likewise for them. And God, I just pray that each and every one of us would increase in wisdom every day of our lives. We love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.